Good morning, everybody. There is an outline of the message on the back of the bulletin. Some families have one bulletin between them. If you would like a copy of the outline, if you'd like to raise your hand, maybe Cade and Braden, or if there's only a couple, just Cade will give you an outline. If you would like, if you haven't got one, you'd like one, but you will find it on the back of the bulletin. Is there anyone? Do I see a hand? I see the hand. Okay, there are a couple. Okay, we're in the... Yes, okay. Thanks, guys. Okay, I think we're just about there. Thanks, fellas. Luke tells us that one of the main purposes that he had for writing his gospel and the book of Acts was to confirm the faith of his friend, Theophilus. And he wanted to do that by showing Theophilus that his faith in Christ rested on a firm foundation. It rested on firm historical fact. Now today, I'd like us to consider an incident which Luke describes just briefly in chapter 7 of his gospel. And as we do that, I think we'll find that our own faith is being confirmed as well, at least to some degree. Would you turn to that section that we'll look at this morning? It's in chapter 7 of the book of Luke, and not a long passage, but verses 11 to 17. An incident that Luke describes in chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. Okay, let's read over that first. Verse 11. And it came to pass, the day after, that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, or the stretcher. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Let's just pause there and pray before we look into that section there. And Father, that's exactly what we do now. We pause and we pray. We look to you. We ask you for your help this morning. We ask that you'd help me to present clearly what has been prepared here, this section from your word. And we ask that you would also help each person here this morning to be able to understand what is being presented, to be able to understand not just what I say, but what the Holy Spirit would like to teach them himself from your word as I speak. May he open up the meaning of your word to their hearts and apply it to their thinking and their circumstances. So we just ask for your help this morning and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, the first thing that Luke talks about in this brief account is the context in which this particular incident that we're about to look at occurred, the context. Let's look again at verse 11 and 12 as Luke unfolds the context of the incident. Verse 11, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her." Okay, so in those particular verses, Luke here gives us the when, where, who, and what aspects of the incident. Okay, well, let's look first of all at the time question, the when. When did the incident occur that we're about to look at in a few moments? Well, Luke tells us, he gives us a hint there in verse 11. He says it was the day after. So now we know. No, not really. The next question is, the day after what? Well, the previous section, the start of chapter 7 there, indicates that it was the day after Jesus healed a sick person in the city of Capernaum beside the Sea of Galilee. And that was quite a significant event in itself when Jesus healed that man, because when he healed him back in Capernaum, he wasn't present with that particular sick man. He'd been requested by the elders of the village to heal him for certain reasons from a distance. And he did that. And when he did that, the people would have been absolutely amazed that Jesus didn't have to be present with that sick man when he healed him. So anyway, that's when it happened. It happened the day after Jesus healed a sick man beside the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum. Question two, where? Where did this incident take place? Well, verse 11 indicates the answer to that. And Luke said that it happened at a city called Nain. That's in the province of Galilee. Now here we've got a map of Galilee before us. We've got Israel. Galilee is the province in the north. Judea is the province in the south. The area in the middle is Samaria. And over the Jordan River, on the east side of the land, is the province of Perea. So Luke tells us this incident happened up in the northern section of the country in a city called Nain. Now Nain was about 12 kilometres southeast of Nazareth, which is not too far away from where Jesus grew up. Okay, now we just heard that Jesus had healed a man in Capernaum the day before this particular event that we intend to look at. So then we know he must have walked from there to Nain on the day of the incident. And the distance from Capernaum to Nain is around about 30 kilometres, which is a walk of about 9 hours, allowing for a couple of rests along the way. Okay, now although Luke calls Nain a city, it was probably just a country town by our standards. It seems that according to archaeology, it did not have a wall around it, but it did have a gate at the entrance, a gate of some sort at the entrance of the city. But it was probably just a country town. Okay, so that's the where. The incident that we're about to look at happened at a city called Nain. Okay, the who question. Who was involved in this particular incident? Well, Luke tells us that Jesus was involved. He's going to be the key character. His disciples were there. And also Luke says that there were many other people travelling with Jesus who were there as well. Now, at this particular stage of his ministry, Jesus' popularity in Galilee was really taking off. And so people wanted to travel with him. They really wanted to listen to what he had to say at that particular time, and they really especially wanted to watch him perform any miracles that he might choose to do. But the important point is that there were many witnesses travelling there with Jesus who were going to see what was about to happen. So that's the who, and then finally the what question. What was happening that led to this incident occurring? Well, in verse 12, Luke tells us that as Jesus and the large crowd of people from Capernaum and that area up there who were traveling with him, when they all arrived at Nain, probably late in the afternoon after that long walk, they met another really large crowd who were just coming out through the gate of the city of Nain. Now, there had been a death in the city or in the town. And in this particular case, it was quite sad because the deceased person was the only son of a widow. And that meant that the future of that particular lady looked pretty bleak because she had already lived without a husband for a period of time and now she has to learn to live without a son as well. She had not just lost the company of her son, but she had also lost her security as well, because later on, he would have been her principal means of support. And so it was very sad what had just happened in the town of Nain there. So there'd been a death, and people were coming out through the gate of the town. There were quite a few of them, and they were carrying the corpse of the young man on a plank or a stretcher of some form, of some kind. And they were probably on their way to place the corpse of that young man in a tomb outside the city. Now, Luke tells us that there were many people in that particular crowd as well. So there's an abundance of people. An abundance of people are about to witness this incident that is about to happen right at the gate there. Now, isn't it interesting that the funeral procession is coming out of Nain on the very day and at the very moment that Jesus and his group arrive there? Isn't that interesting? I don't think that we need to conclude that it was a coincidence, because Jesus knew the future. He knew the things that were going to happen and he knew when they would happen. And he set his schedule accordingly. This seems to be another situation like the one that happened when Lazarus died. You probably remember that Jesus knew when Lazarus would die and he deliberately delayed his departure to Bethany until after Lazarus was dead. He deliberately did that. He knew that, even though it was a long way from Bethany at the time. Now, it appears that the situation at Nain was like this too. It was providential. It was set up so that Jesus could do something that he wanted to do on that particular occasion. So that's the context. That's the context of the incident that Luke is about to relay to us. Now, what actually happened? What is the incident? What does Jesus do? And that brings us to our second point, the action that Jesus took. Let's look to see what Luke tells us about this in verses 13 to 15. Luke writes, "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he, that's Jesus, delivered him to his mother." Okay, so in those couple of verses there, we see three things that Jesus did. First of all, he intervenes. The lady who had lost her son was coming out, probably in front of the funeral procession. She was out in front. She seems to be leading the group. And there were possibly some flute players playing their flutes close by and some professional mourners wailing and crying. That's the way they did things back in those days. That was just that was the local culture. That was common culture to do a funeral procession like that. But the lady was probably out in front, and when she drew near, Jesus, from his group, he spoke to her. He called out to her. Well, he probably wasn't too far away, but when she drew near, he spoke to her. And he said something unusual to her. He told her not to cry. Now, normally, that's a very inappropriate thing to say at a funeral. We don't normally tell the bereaved not to cry, do we? Normally, people stand with the bereaved, those that have lost loved ones, hold their arms, put your arms around them, and so forth. You normally comfort them by being with them. But Jesus didn't do that. He said to the lady, "Don't cry." Now, as we're about to see, that was not an inappropriate thing to say in this particular case. Now, after that, Luke says Jesus went across and he stopped the procession. Now, that was also normally a very inappropriate thing to do. For in that day, if someone saw a funeral procession, the proper thing to do was to show concern and to join in, especially if the group was small. A person should merge in with the group. Go along and watch the burial with the others. That's the normal. That was a customary thing to do. But again, Jesus didn't do that. Instead, he did something quite strange. He went over and he interrupted the funeral procession. Luke said that he went over and he touched the stretcher that the corpse was lying on. Now, the word translated touch doesn't mean that he just made contact with his finger on the bier or the stretcher. It doesn't mean that. It's a much stronger word. It means that he actually laid hold of the stretcher or he gripped the stretcher. And that was probably a gesture for the men who were carrying the corpse to stop. And when those carriers saw Jesus do that, they did that. They stopped. And they possibly did that because they probably knew Jesus. They probably knew who he was and they respected him. Remember, Jesus' hometown of Nazareth was only about the same distance away from Nain as what McDonald's in Kangaroo Flat is from McDonald's in Epsom. Wasn't too far away. They almost certainly knew who Jesus was, respected him, and did what he gestured. So Jesus interviewed like that, and the funeral march came to a halt. So first of all, he intervenes. Quite strange, but that's what he does. The second thing he does is he instructs. He gives an instruction to the dead man. Now note carefully what he says. He says, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And so it's like he's talking to someone who is listening to him. Now it's like that on later occasions as well, when Jesus rose Talitha from the dead and Lazarus. "Damsel," or little girl, "I say unto thee, arise. Lazarus, come forth." And in this particular case, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And as soon as he said that, that young man responded. He did two actions that gave clear proof to all the witnesses who were standing around watching that he was alive again. He sat up and he spoke. So it's undeniable that Jesus has brought this young man back to life again. Yes, this is a notable incident which has occurred here at the gate of the city. It's a notable incident, what's happened. So what does Jesus do? He intervenes and he instructs. Now, there's another thing that Jesus does as well, and that is he intimates, or he hints, or suggests something. And he does that by delivering the boy to his mother. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, many years before this particular event, in the town of Zarephath, about 85 kilometres away, which really isn't too far away, it's like the distance between Bendigo and Woodend, it's doable. In Zarephath, the prophet Elijah did a similar thing. In 1 Kings 17, we read how Elijah also met a woman at the gate of a city. And that woman also was a widow. And that widow also had only one son. And that one son also died. And Elijah also brought him back to life. And after that, Elijah also, 1 Kings 17:23, delivered him unto his mother. The exact words that Luke uses regarding Jesus. And so what Jesus does at the town of Nain is very similar to what Elijah did at the town not too far away of Zarephath. And the people of Nain would have been aware of that. They would have known about that. Now, there was also another event that happened years ago that these people also would have been very aware of. For in the town of Shunem, about 6 kilometres away, like from here to Lanzel Plaza, on the other side of some hills, the prophet Elisha also did a similar thing. In 2 Kings chapter 4, we read how Elijah also met a woman who also only had one son. And that boy also became sick and died. And Elisha also brought him back to life again. Now, the people of Nain would have been very aware of what happened years ago in their local area, over the hill at Shunem. And it seems that they made the connection between that event and what Jesus just did right before their eyes. And so Jesus seems to intimate or suggest that he is a prophet of the caliber, or at least of the caliber, of Elijah and Elisha. So this is not just a notable incident that has occurred at Nain, but this is also a nuanced incident as well. It's got a deeper meaning. Now, if Jesus doesn't deliberately suggest this through his actions, then at least Luke is doing that through the way he's reporting it. Now, so that's what Jesus does. He intervenes, he instructs, and he intimates. Okay? Now, what did the people in both of those large groups think when they saw Jesus bring that young man back to life again like that? Well, Luke tells us. He tells us in verses 16 and 17, and we'll look at that. We'll look at the response that the crowd made. Verse 16. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. And this rumor of him, of Jesus, went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And so Luke records three things that describe the response that the people made. Number one, first of all, they responded with a sense of awe. Luke said, fear come upon them all. Now in Luke, we read of a number of occasions in which people responded with with fear when they were confronted with supernatural acts of God. In chapter 2, when the shepherds saw an angel and the glory of God shining around about them, Luke said they were sore afraid, or they were terribly afraid. In chapter 5, when the people of Capernaum saw Jesus heal a paralytic man in the synagogue, Luke said they were filled with fear. Chapter 8, when the disciples saw Jesus calm a storm on the lake, Luke said they were afraid and wondered what sort of man Jesus was. In chapter 8, again, all the people of the Gadarenes on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, Luke said, were taken with great fear after they heard how Jesus had driven some demons out of a man that they knew. And here again at 9, when the people saw Jesus do something supernatural, they too were gripped by fear. They were in awe, just like we would have been too if we had been there in that crowd and saw a corpse sit up and talk. They responded with a sense of awe. Number 2, they responded by acknowledging divine activity. In other words, they realized that God had been active in what had just happened there before them. They acknowledged divine activity. Yes, God had basically been silent and inactive in Israel for over 400 years since the time of the prophet Malachi. But now, 400 years after God gave prophecy through Malachi and was active at that time, now, 400 years later, they're saying, hey, God has visited his people. He's at work in our nation once again. He was obviously working through Jesus just then to do that. Yes, they responded by acknowledging divine activity in their village. God had been active there at Nain through his servant Jesus. They responded with a sense of awe. Fear came upon them. They responded by acknowledging divine activity. And thirdly, they responded with an assessment of who Jesus was. They said, a great prophet is risen up among us. Now, the people there at Nain, they knew that Elijah and Elisha were great prophets that God used and did miracles through. They were mighty prophets. They knew that. And now they're thinking that Jesus is another one like that too. Yes, that's their assessment of who Jesus was. He was a great prophet. And that's good. That's okay. That's fine. They were thinking along good lines. However, I'd like to spend a few moments to suggest that their evaluation of Jesus fell far short of who he actually was. Jesus wasn't just a great prophet, equal with Elijah and Elisha, for he had actually displayed to the people there at Nain, in both entourages, that he was even greater than that. Okay, now let's think back to what Elijah did at Zarephath. What did Elijah do? Well, when Elijah brought the widow's son back to life, as Pastor Alan just read a few moments ago, we heard that Elijah needed to make really strong appeals to God in order for his request to be granted. 1 Kings 17:20 and following tells us that he cried unto the Lord and he pleaded the widow's case with God. And then he stretched himself upon the dead boy 3 times and then he cried out again. And only then did the Lord grant his request. Only after Elijah did all that did that young boy come back to life. Now let's think also of what Elisha did over the hill at Shunem. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. In their local area, what did Elisha do that these people would have been aware of. 2 Kings chapter 4, when Elisha brought the Shunammite woman's son back to life, what did he do? Verse 32-35. Let's read that. And when Elisha, verse 32, and when Elisha was come in the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain. In other words, just the two of them were in the room, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. So he started to come around. And then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes. So when Elisha, over the hill at Shunem, brought the Shunammite's woman's son back to life, it took prayer. Elisha had to pray. And it took a fair bit of effort. It took some time, at least a few minutes, to do all that. And it took some very unusual antics. Mouth upon mouth, eyes upon eyes, hands upon hands. I wonder what that young man would have thought if he actually came back to life when Elijah's eyes and mouth. Elijah had to do some very unusual antics in order to bring that young man back to life again. However, when Jesus brought the son of the woman of Nain back to life, what did he do? He just spoke. He did it with his speech. He gave one command. He didn't stretch himself on the corpse. He didn't plead with God to resuscitate the young man. He didn't walk backwards and forwards. He didn't put his mouth on mouth, eyes on eyes, hands on hands. No, he just spoke. Now, not only that, but when he spoke, it was a command he gave on his own authority. He didn't pray. He didn't pray and ask God on this particular occasion. No, he just said, I say unto thee, or unto you, arise. And he did. The young man came back to life. So the crowd's assessment of Jesus being a great prophet, I think, fell far short of who Jesus actually was. For Jesus wasn't just a great prophet, one equal with Elijah and Elisha. Rather, he was the great prophet. He's a prophet standing out from all other prophets. He's the one that Moses wrote about in chapter 18 of the book of Deuteronomy, and that the Jews were still expecting to come. You may be aware that in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, turn there please, the first chapter of John, John chapter 1, you might be aware that we read how the Jews sent some priests and Levites from Jerusalem down to the Jordan River to ask John the Baptist who he was when he started ministering down there. Now listen to what was said when those Jews went from Jerusalem down to the Jordan River in the Perean area to speak to John. John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the record of John. This is John the Baptist. When the Jews sent Jesus and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed, as John said, and denied not, but confessed... Okay, and he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias or Elijah? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. So that prophet, the one that Moses wrote about in Deuteronomy 18, art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. And then verse 25, and they asked him and said, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? Yes, the Jews were waiting for a particular prophet that Moses had predicted would come. John the Baptist said he wasn't that guy, not him. But at Nain, Jesus demonstrated that he was the one. He was someone even greater than Elijah and Elisha. He was the great prophet that Moses wrote about. Okay, so first of all, he was greater than just a great prophet. He was, number one, the great prophet. But he was even more than that. For secondly, he was also the Messiah. Long ago, the prophet Isaiah wrote a prophecy to the effect regarding the effect that the Messiah would have on the northern parts of Israel when he came, especially in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, which, if you look at a map, are very close to the area around the Sea of Galilee and Capernaum, that area there. Isaiah wrote a prophecy about the effect that the Messiah, when he came, the effect that the Messiah would have on that region. And he wrote words to the effect of, the people were in great darkness and the shadow of death. Then they saw a great light, and light dawned on them. Now, if we turn to Matthew 4, if you'll do that please, turn to Matthew 4. We'll see that Matthew applied that passage to Jesus, who carried out a preaching and healing ministry in that region, around Capernaum, the Sea of Galilee, and so forth. Listen to what Matthew said as he applied Isaiah's passage to Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, and starting at verse 12 down to verse 16. And when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, which is the same as Zebulun and Naphtali, which Isaiah wrote about. Verse 14, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Elias the prophet, saying, in the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. So Jesus is basically referred to here as a great light. Matthew is applying Isaiah's prophecy back in Isaiah chapter 9 to Jesus. And what Jesus is doing here at Nain basically is shining light. He's shining some rays of that light onto people who are sitting in darkness and in the region and shadow of death. And he's doing that by bringing them the knowledge of God and showing them the power of God. Yes, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Messiah that Isaiah spoke about. And he's arrived there at the gate of Nain. So he's the great prophet. He's the Messiah. But he's even more than that. He's even greater than that. He was someone even more significant than that too. For thirdly, he was God. He was God. The people at Nain, turn back to Luke there, the people at Nain were actually closer to the truth than what they had realized when they said in verse 16 that God had visited his people. For God wasn't just active in human affairs through the person of Jesus on that day. No, he was actually present there himself in the person of Jesus. God himself, the second person of the Trinity, the great I Am, he arrived there at the town of Nain. He resuscitated that young man and then spent a few days there with the people among them. Yes, that was the crowd's assessment. A great prophet had risen up among them. They thought, they knew that Jesus was a great prophet. And that's okay, that's all right, that's a good start. But their thinking actually fell far short of who it was that arrived at their village in front of a large entourage of people and performed that act that he did. He was the great prophet. He was the Messiah himself, predicted on many occasions by many Old Testament prophets, including Isaiah, and he was God himself, right there at the gate of their city, doing what he did. So the people responded with awe, with acknowledgement of divine activity, with an assessment of who Jesus was, and they all also responded with public acclaim. Prior to this occasion, Jesus' fame was already spreading rapidly throughout the region there in Galilee. But Luke said, now the news of what Jesus had done spread everywhere, even reaching the southern province of Judea, where Jerusalem and the heavyweights among the Jewish leaders were, and possibly even Perea as well, on the other side of the Jordan River, where John the Baptist was imprisoned, as verse 18 in chapter 7 of Luke there goes on to discuss. The report of it reached Judea as well. Okay, so that was the response of the people to the incident. Now finally, as we wrap things up, what's the significance of the incident itself? Okay, I'd like to suggest four things, and we'll just go through these fairly quickly. The significance of the incident. Number one, well, this was the first time that Jesus had raised anyone from the dead. The very first time. The disciples knew that he could do miracles. They knew that he could turn water into wine. They knew that he could cast demons out of people. They knew that he could heal people of all kinds of sicknesses, even from a distance. But now they see that he even has the power over death. He can raise people from the dead. Number one, first time that Jesus had ever raised anyone from the dead. Number two, through this miracle, Jesus is presenting clear credentials to the Jewish authorities, especially the ones down in Jerusalem who would hear about it. He was giving clear credentials to the Jewish authorities regarding who he was. As I was preparing this message, I looked on a Jewish website that discussed seven features of the messianic era that they believe is coming. And the sixth one on their website was the resurrection of the dead. And they cited verses in Isaiah, Ezekiel and Daniel as proof of that. So that's current Jewish thought. They're waiting for the messianic era when the Messiah will reign. And one of the features of that is that the dead will be resurrected. Okay, now this was also the thinking of the Jews in Jesus' day as well. They were aware that a time was coming in which many wonderful things would happen on the earth, including the dead being resurrected. And so when Jesus brought someone back to life, when he brought someone back from the dead, he was showing the Jewish authorities who would hear of it, a clear messianic credential. It was something that would let them know who he was. It was something that marked him out as being the Messiah. So that's the second significant thing that came out of the incident. He was presenting clear credentials to the Jewish authorities regarding who he was. Number three, through this miracle, Jesus is placing pressure on his opponents to act decisively. Now, Jesus already had his opponents. He had already been evaluated and dismissed as not being qualified as being the Messiah. So now, what he's just done isn't something that can be ignored. His opponents either need to reevaluate their assessment of him and receive him as their Messiah, or they need to eliminate him before his following becomes too great. And so that's another significant thing that comes out of this event. Jesus is putting pressure on his opponents to act decisively with whatever way they're going to go. And then fourthly and finally, and something that applies more to us here, and that is that this event is a miniature preview of a major event that is going to occur sometime yet still future. It's a miniature preview of a major future event. Jesus is going to resurrect the body of every individual who has ever lived and died. Some of those will be resurrected at the second coming, and others will be resurrected at the end of the millennium. But this event at Nain is just a preview or a prelude to that greater event that is yet to happen. And it's something that we as believers can anticipate with a sense of excitement. So there it is. There it is. A notable and nuanced incident. It was the incident of Jesus raising a widow's son at the town of Nain. And through that event, Jesus showed once again that he is a very impressive individual and well worthy to be our Saviour. And he's the one that we need to put our personal faith in if we haven't already done that. Okay, let's pray. Oh, our loving Father, we thank you. Thank you, Father, for recording through Luke a history of the life and events of the Lord Jesus and the church that was raised up after he went back to be with you in heaven. Thank you, Lord, that we can read about who Jesus is, what he did. And just like Theophilus had his faith confirmed and strengthened, I'm sure that when he would have read about the things that Luke wrote to him, so too we too have our faith strengthened and confirmed as we too listen to the things that Jesus did, the words that he spoke, and your assessment of him. Lord, we praise you. Thank you for sending the Lord Jesus to earth. And we pray, Lord, that our faith in him would be strong, and those who haven't yet put their faith in the wonderful Saviour would realise that they need to do that while they're still alive and able to do that. Thank you for your word this morning. Please just press it deeply into our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.